Good morning on this snowy day. We're glad you're joining us. This is the third Sunday in Advent, and this is a sermon that I preached 6 years ago from a series called Christmas in the Psalms. And this is Psalm 72. It's a messianic psalm. It's not one we normally pick for Christmas, and I think you'll see that. But let's get started. Psalm 72, it's 20 verses. So listen carefully. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live, may gold of Sheba be given to him, may prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land, on the tops of the mountains may it wave, may its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word and we need it. Thank you for giving us the scriptures and making us your people. You have brought us to this amazing messianic psalm to learn more about your son Jesus. We ask this morning that you would give us the grace to hope for the coming of the Lord. May we learn how to pray like your servant King David in the service of your servant King Jesus. Lord, we have all felt overwhelmed from time to time, often during this Advent season. And during those times, we need to get a glimpse of the greatness of the Lord. So we pray that you would use this psalm to give us that glimpse, to make us to be people of prayer, to remind us of what your reign will be like, and to give us hope. So we pray, speak through the words of King David this morning. By the power of the Holy Spirit, help us see Jesus. For in his name we pray, amen and amen. Well, it hasn't been an easy week. It hasn't been an easy day. The whole Christmas season can be kind of wearing. There are several folks are fighting coughs and colds. Others among us are battling getting up too early and staying up too late. And some of you are way overcommitted this time of year and can't keep up. And a few of you are checking D, all of the above. It can all be so overwhelming. Some of you have had not just hard weeks, but a hard year. You've lost friends, family, broken relationships. Your health is a constant challenge and the bank account doesn't look all that good either. When these overwhelming days come, particularly at this time of the year, we have to ask, what does Christmas look like for you? Now, back when I first preached this sermon in 2019, it was a hard week. We found out about several PCA pastors who were killed or diagnosed with something severe. I want to talk about one of them. A pastor and his family were facing the worst week of their lives. Let me tell you about him. His name was Philip. He's a church planter along the Gulf Coast in Mississippi. 3 weeks after he planted the church, he was diagnosed with cancer, stage 4 melanoma. He had been through all the treatments, but it spread everywhere. He entered an experimental treatment program at the MD Anderson Cancer Center in Houston, one of the top cancer hospitals in the country. But the day before the clinical trials began, they discovered 18 new tumors in his brain. And that week, his wife, Lori, wrote the following. On Monday, Philip will begin a treatment plan of whole brain radiation, an IV immunotherapy, and he'll return to the oral chemo trial meds because they were at least shrinking some of the tumors. As is obvious, this is an unbelievably aggressive and angry raging cancer. The melanoma is systematically spreading and has found a way around everything that's been flung at it. So this week they're about to fling everything all at once to try to stabilize the spread and then regroup with a less violent approach. Pray for Philip as he endures this necessary assault. This week has brought doggone daunting news. There's nothing good in the report. I'm still trying to process 18 new brain tumors in 2 weeks. There's so much that's uncertain and scary and crushingly heavy to the heart. There's no plan to put in place. We trust our doctor is doing everything she creatively can to try and slay this dragon of a disease. What does Christmas look like for them? If the Lord's blessing comes through our worship and service to him, what does that look like? Going back to Philip and Lori Seeley, who have said there's been glimpses of grace at every turn. Lori wrote that a friend stepped in and helped cover hotel costs when they got unexpectedly stuck. New acquaintances provided homes for them to stay in, a car to drive back and forth to treatment, and funds to buy food. A total stranger in the pharmacy line paid for a prescription that insurance had denied. Speaking of insurance, the fierce tribe of friends went all the way to the insurance commissioner of Mississippi when their health care provider denied coverage for Philip's treatment, and he got them approved. A cousin came in to provide care for Philip as she took a quick trip home. Some generous folks bought her a plane ticket to briefly get home and connect with their kids midway through this extended mess. Philip's college roommate flew in to provide much-needed friendship, laughter, and support. At each twist and turn of this trial, people appeared, providing tangible assistance before they could even ask. And more prayers have been prayed on our behalf than she has hairs on her head. She says, "Thank you for your care for us. We're so deeply humbled by it all. Many of you have been praying fervently for Philip's healing, and that's a good prayer. Don't stop. However, while healing is indeed what I desire, can honestly say what Philip and I desire even more is that God's will be done, even if it runs counter to our own. And right now it surely is. Just as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, so do we, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass, yet not as I will, but as you will." If God would be pleased in his omniscient wisdom to counterintuitively use cancer as part of the tilling of the soil with the seeds of the gospel. But do I want that? No. But I trust God because he's good in the process of being sovereign. He loves my husband. He loves me. He loves my kids. He loves this community. We firmly believe he knows what we need most. Our greatest hope is ultimately not in being cured, but being in Christ. At the epicenter of our existence is this, to live as Christ and to die as gain. If we're getting anything right in this trial, if you're seeing anything real in our suffering, if there's any beauty in all of this awful ugliness, it is because of Christ in us. It is only because of Christ in us. He is our hope in this life and throughout all eternity. Those of you who know me well know I'm not just spewing trite verbal trinkets here, but pouring out my heart. As Job's world gave way, he said, "Shall we accept good from God and not adversity? Though he slay me, I will hope in him." We remain in a place and position where much is unknown. We remain stuck in circumstances that are hard and that hurt. I have a dear friend who regularly reminds me that faith is not an anesthetic. In other words, it doesn't take the pain away, and I won't pretend it does. While our faith is not an anesthetic, it is an anchor keeping our battered souls steady and even somewhat still in the storm, and that's a glorious gift. Tonight, as our own world feels as if it's giving way, we echo the words of that suffering saint of old, and we do so because of the work of the suffering Savior of old, Jesus, who died for sinners among whom I know I am the worst. As I've said before, we are hurting, but we are held by the strong hand of divine help and hope. End quote. By the way, that week that Philip discovered the melanoma, he named his church Hope Presbyterian. He said, not because we hope it's going to work, and not as the world defines hope, but as God defines hope. We have an eternal hope of glory that's rooted in the gospel that this world needs to hear. What does Christmas look like for them? I share that hard story because I think today's passage speaks to them. I think it helps to answer that question. What does Christmas look like for them? These folks were looking to the Lord. They know him, they love him, and they want to know if their faith is in the right place. Can they trust the gospel when the bottom falls out? And Psalm 72 says that they can. Psalm 72 is a unique messianic psalm in that it addresses the reign of three different kings. As best we can tell, it is a prayer. It's written by King David for and about his son, King Solomon. But neither David or Solomon ever perfectly fulfill all the requests of this prayer. Ultimately, they can only be fulfilled completely and finally by the greater King, the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm not only asks God to grant these requests on behalf of the king, but it also describes what his reign should look like in the case of Solomon, and what it will look like in the case of Christ. And that's important, because we all go through lots of tough times in life, some worse than others, usually at moments of great inconvenience, and often they're just overwhelming. And when we get overwhelmed, one of the great comforts for our soul is to get a glimpse of the greatness of our Lord. And it is that glimpse of the greatness of our Lord that provides the answer that the Sealies need and the answer that we need. When everything comes crushing down upon us, and the world seems to be crashing, your only recourse is to look up and get a glimpse of the greatness of our Lord. Psalm 72 gives us five snapshots, five glimpses, five looks at what the reign of King Jesus looks like. Again, these come to us as prayers, but they're also descriptions. So turn with me to Psalm 72. Together, let's look at the reign of this greater king. We start with the Lord's righteous reign. If you got one of the outlines, that'll be the first blank there, the Lord's righteous reign. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. Of all the things for which King David might have prayed, verse 1 shows us that he highly valued a righteous kingdom. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. David mentions this quality three times in the first four verses. When David speaks of Solomon doing justice, he refers to that royal exercise of rule and decree. His prayer, then, is that God would grant David's son the ability to rule and to judge in conformity to God's own righteous character. In this way, Solomon would rule as God's effective and true representative. Should be our desire for anyone who exercises authority in society, in the church, in the home, that the one in authority would speak, act, and make decisions that are consistent with God's word. In this respect, Psalm 72 sets an important example for us. Like David, we should pray for civil leaders, for church leaders who are righteous in their conduct, teaching, and leadership. David's prayer for Solomon is a great prayer that any parent can offer for any child, that through faith he or she might receive God's righteousness. In verse 2, David amplifies this prayer, appealing to God, "May you judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice." Here he joins righteousness with the defense of the weak and needy, who would greatly benefit from such a righteous rule. And the results of such leadership are encouraging for all people, verses 3 and 4. "Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor." Righteous rule is seen here to bear fruit. The mountains represent the extremities of the land that are usually barren, yet under a righteous reign they yield a great bounty. The fruitfulness of the land is secured for all as the poor are defended, children are delivered from poverty, and evil oppressors are put down. What David depicts for Israel under righteous rule is figuratively true for the spiritual state of the believer in Christ. The first blessing of salvation is righteousness, the result of which is more spiritual blessing. It is only, David insists, in righteousness that the peace and blessing of God are gained. So that until we're right with God, there's no more important issue for us to address. This righteousness which David prayed for did not come to God's people through his son Solomon. Rather, it came through his greater son Jesus. We see that throughout this psalm. David's aspirations were not achieved in Solomon's reign, but only accomplished in the kingdom of Christ, of whom both David and Solomon were forerunners. We can see David's prayer as the longing of the entire Old Testament for the Savior who comes in the New Testament. Through Jesus, the whole of God's realm is blessed. As Isaiah foretold, Isaiah 52, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who says to Zion, your God reigns." It's true that Solomon began his reign in the manner in which David prayed. In time, however, Solomon turned away from that path. He fell into idolatry and began afflicting the poor. David's prayer would have to await its fulfillment in the life of Christ. The true kingdom of glory bringing salvation to God's people would await the one who alone was worthy and equipped to fulfill Psalm 72. Jesus came not only to show righteousness, but also to give it to sinners through faith in him. Through righteousness, Jesus conveys God's gift of peace, Romans 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus grants righteousness by cleansing believers of their sins and clothing them in his own perfect righteousness, Romans 3. Then by his Spirit, he renews the minds of believers in true godliness, Ephesians 4. And all the blessings of Christ's reign rest on the righteousness he gains through faith alone, Galatians 2. Therefore, his church should emphasize the biblical teaching of justification by faith, and then should practice practical righteousness through godly biblical living. If righteousness is the first quality of the kingdom for which David prayed, then Christ's people need to demonstrate righteousness through faith. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1, "The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Second quality of the Lord's reign for which David prayed was for the Lord's boundless reign. So in addition to being righteous, Christ's reign will be boundless. Verse 8, "May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." In Solomon's day, from sea to sea referred to the land between the Mediterranean and the Arabian seas, whereas the river refers to the Euphrates River in Mesopotamia. Euphrates is about as far as the Israelite could think to the east, whereas Tarshish was the farthest west they imagined. Sheba and Seba were the southernmost bounds of their knowledge. So within these bounds are all the lands as the Israelites of Solomon's age would know them. So the psalmist is really saying that Messiah's reign would be over all that we know, all the places that we're aware of. And so it has been that the gospel has traveled to every corner of the globe, bringing believers under Christ's reign to serve his kingdom. So not only will all lands come under Christ's rule, but all peoples will submit to him. Starting in verse 9, may desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. So David prays for distant peoples to worship his royal son, a petition fulfilled in Solomon's time by the praise offered by the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings 10. Men and women from around the world have joyfully bowed before Jesus in faith, marveling at the grace of God found only in him. The visit of the wise men to worship and bring gifts to the Christ child didn't end, but rather began the fulfillment of David's prayer. Read about them, Matthew 2, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now David realized that not all will bow down willingly, but Christ's enemies, he says, verse 9, will lick the dust in the final judgment. This realization makes surrender to Christ more urgent than ever. The great Bible commentator Matthew Henry said, before the Lord Jesus, we must all either bow or break. If we break, we are ruined. If we bow, we are certainly made forever. During the Discovery 5 space mission, the Arabian prince, Sultan bin Salman Al Saud, noted an unexpected unity between this multinational crew. He said, the first day or so, we all pointed to our countries. The third or fourth day, we were pointing to our continents. By the fifth day, we were aware of only one Earth. However, when the space mission ended, the astronauts all reverted to their own national identities. Men and women find a lasting unity only as they come together in submission to the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, and who's claimed authority over all realms through his gospel. This is the basis on which Jesus commissioned the work of the church. Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And the book of Revelation shows the ultimate success of Christ's worldwide reign. After his people have been gathered and his enemies cast out, angels sing the words that I've been closing my prayers with through our series on the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Mark, the Psalms, and the book of Revelation. It comes from Revelation 11:15, and it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. If Christ's kingdom were only righteous and boundless, it still might not appeal to us for the simple reason we know how unworthy we are. So the third characteristic encourages weak, sinful, needy people like us, because David prays for the Lord's merciful reign, verses 12 to 14. The Lord's merciful reign, it says, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Now, it's typical for great kings to become increasingly consumed with their own affairs, to the detriment of the weak and needy in the land. Solomon eventually became a great oppressor of the people in Israel, forcing them into virtual slavery for the building of all of his great projects. You can find that in 1 Kings 12. In contrast, Jesus declares, Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. An illustration of Christ's readiness to hear the cry of the needy is seen as he passed through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. A blind man heard him, Luke 18. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Among Jesus' most significant ministries during his time here on earth is for those who he described as the poor in spirit, saying that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus was referring not just to those who needed physical healing, but spiritual healing, to repentant sinners who admit their spiritual poverty and guilt before God and come to him for grace. And Jesus saves them by his work of redemption, as he was told here in Psalm 72. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Jesus looked on the suffering of the poor and the oppressed in Israel, and he was merciful. The blood of his people was so precious to Jesus that he gladly shed his own blood for their forgiveness. Only prideful folly would keep any sinner from seeking the forgiveness that Christ the Redeemer purchased on the cross for those who believe. Righteous, boundless, merciful. Fourth quality of the Lord's reign for which David prays is for the Lord's eternal reign, verses 15 and 16, his eternal reign. Long may he live, may gold of Sheba be given to him, may prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land, on the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. David may have prayed for his son to live long, but his promise would only be fulfilled in the divine Savior, Christ the Lord. David himself reigned for 40 years, as did Solomon. But, like every other human ruler, David had to pass on his throne. And all the subjects can cry out, "Long live the king," but everyone knows he can't live forever. How different is the reign of King Jesus, who rules forever over an everlasting kingdom. Jesus is the one who can fulfill David's prayer. In Hebrews 1, it shows God's answer. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." So today, will Jesus' reign endure for as long as his people need a Savior? The Bible teaches us that he will. Hebrews 7, Christ holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For the law appoints a son who's been made perfect forever. Therefore, those who trust in Christ know that there will never be a moment in all eternity when he's not interceding for them on the basis of his perfect, finished work. And there will never be a time when Jesus is not able to send aid through the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Prophet Daniel foretold that. Daniel 7, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So he's righteous, boundless, merciful, and eternal. The fifth quality of the Lord's reign for which David prayed is blessing. Verses 17 to 20 show us the Lord's blessed reign. Lives changed by Christ become witnesses of his grace to others, so that where he reigns, his church is blessed. David's prayers for Christ's reign show why faithful churches should never worry about a need for money or spiritual gifts or numerical growth, but simply serve Christ in a living faith. And where Christ reigns, there will be blessing on God's people as they're moved to respond generously to needs and to opportunities. There will be blessing as the Holy Spirit works with power. Many will be drawn into the church as the Word of God goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. The question today is not God's willingness to answer David's prayer and answer to our needs, but the faith of Christ's people to simply serve him in obedience, confidently relying on Christ's royal blessing through the biblical means of the preaching of the word, prayer, and sincere worship from the heart in accordance with the scripture. And as a result, David prays that the king himself is greatly blessed, starting at verse 17. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now Solomon's prestige extended far and wide, so that even the queen of Dis and Sheba came to render him honor. But how much greater is the fame of Jesus? How much more widespread is his honor? As long as Christ reigns, his name will be glorified. As long as people are blessed through the message of the gospel, more and more people will honor him until finally all nations call him blessed. This is the certain result of Christ's reign in the world through his gospel by means of the worship and witness of his church. Now, this being David's prayer, so certain of receiving God's answer, why would we be more excited about any other project in comparison to the worship and service of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would we give our passion to worldly glory or earthly riches when we're invited through faith not only to be saved, but enter into the service of him whose name will endure forever? As we read in Philippians 2, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The qualities of the Lord's reign for which David prayed are that it would be righteous, boundless, merciful, eternal, and blessed. And if that's true, and I believe it is, then let's return to our original question. What does Christmas look like for you? Let's end where we began. I first preached this sermon on December 15th, 2019, 6 years ago. 1 month later, Philip Seeley was promoted to glory on January 13th, 2020. And yet back on October 21st of this year, Lori Seeley posted some good news. Her message began like this: I've waited for this day for 6 years. That's what the text said. She continued, and then I felt a tear begin to trickle down my cheek. Here's why. 6 years ago, my precious family of four had moved to Ocean Springs, Mississippi. My husband, Philip Seeley, was a church planner for the PCA, and our denomination had sent us there to meet people who were hurting and to hold forth gospel hope. Hope for freedom from sin, hope for solace in suffering, real deal redemptive life-changing hope, through a real deal redemptive life-changing encounter with Jesus. We hung out with people, all kinds of beautiful and often broken people. We opened our home and people filled it. Food and fellowship, songs and sorrow all flowed freely. We opened our lives to folks and so many opened theirs to us. What a gift. And we talked about Jesus. People had questions about Jesus and organized religion and the Bible and how can there be a God when blank, fill in your own struggle with the maddening, mysterious messes in a whacked out world. Philip had a gift for sitting with people, even when they were critical of pastors. A gift of listening, of asking questions, of communicating compassion, because he genuinely cared for every person he encountered. Didn't take long for them to realize it. It was an amazing, almost sacred season in Ocean Springs. But then, cancer. I hate cancer. One melanoma spot became a metastasized mess in almost every organ, including my guy's beautiful brain. It soon became clear the end was near, and I wondered, why are we here? Philip pondered that question as well, and one day from his hospice bed, he told me this: I thought God brought me here to plant a church. Instead, I think he brought me here to plant me. Perhaps our friends could see a believer die and get a glimpse of what it really is to live. And Laurie writes, as his widow, I agree, even though it still aches. Earlier, this is her writing, I said it was an almost sacred season, and it was. Philip poured himself into people on his healthy days, longing to see something of the mercy of a Savior, and there was much fruit. But something spectacular happened during his dying days. As people came and sat by his bedside, instead of finding him sad and sullen and grumbling about his dying lot in life, they found him creating conversations that allowed him to listen and ask questions and communicate compassion because he genuinely cared for every person he encountered up until his final breath. I'll never forget some agnostic neighbors coming by and asking Philip, how in the world can we die like this, with joy and without fear? How can we have your attitude? His well-known grin spread wide across his cancer-thinning face, and hope filled that room as he told of a Savior in practical, palpable, powerful, personal ways. Jesus was how he was able to die like that, and no one who witnessed it could deny it. There were dozens of those bedside conversations. It was a sacred season. As I watched those conversations unfold, I saw his answer to our question coming true. I thought God brought me here to plant a church. Instead, I think he brought me here to plant me, so our friends could see a believer die and get a glimpse of what it really is to live. Laurie continues, so why am I writing this? Well, back to my opening quote. I've waited for this day for 6 years because this past Sunday, which was October 19th, 2025, Hope Presbyterian Church in Ocean Springs, Mississippi, held their first Sunday morning worship service. And the text message came from a precious person that they met in the school system because of her son Josh's autism. We became friends, seeds were planted, seeds have sprouted. She's now part of Hope PCA. More importantly, she's now connected to Jesus. Philip's grave marker says, a seed planted in hope. Because his dying prayer, in a dying season of completely counterintuitive church planning, was that while he did a tiny bit of gospel seed sowing, that God would raise up someone else to come in and reap a bountiful harvest of gospel hope. That's happening. Something beautiful happening in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. I've waited for this day for 6 years. That's what the text said. And then I felt a tear begin to trickle down my cheek, a tear of commingled sorrow and celebration, because I've been waiting too. I've been waiting too, Selah, end quote. You see, in the Lord alone is our hope, our help, and our ultimate healing. For his reign is righteous, boundless, merciful, eternal, and blessed. And according to these verses, the Lord God of Israel should be praised for the wondrous things he has done. Believers may look throughout the Bible for wondrous acts of God, yet the wonder of all wonders is the saving work that God has achieved through Christ the Lord, his own royal Son. In this way, Psalm 72 summarizes the entire Bible as David prays for the coming of the Lord's righteous reign through the promised Messiah, whose boundless, merciful, eternal, and blessed kingdom will bring salvation and fill the earth with God's glory. And that's why back in 2019, Philip and Laurie were looking forward to Christmas and the coming of Christ the Lord. And that's why today in 2025, Laurie is still looking forward to Christmas and the coming of Christ the Lord, because they were, and she is, looking to get a glimpse of the greatness of our Lord. And I hope that you are too. After all, what does Christmas look like for you? Think about that. You need to pray. Take a moment to do that, and then I'll close. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you that you have spoken to us by your Son. Open our eyes that we might see our sin and then see our Savior. Thank you that you have given us a Messiah who comes to rule and reign forever and ever. I pray that we might thank you for this psalm, a psalm that you have given to us to supply words of prayer when we have no words, praise and honor when we're down and depressed. And when we're overwhelmed, may we look up and get a glimpse of the greatness of our Lord. May we see your hope in this psalm. And so work on each of us this Advent as we learn from a messianic psalm, seeing what it teaches us about Christ the Lord. Thank you for drawing us ever closer to your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And remind us once again that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Amen.